Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. We're following a pattern of scripture readings and using those as the basis of messages. And the passage that we have before us this week is Matthew chapter 11, and I'm going to read for us verses 2 through 19. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by her actions." Let's pray. Your word tells us that those who wait upon you will renew their strength. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. They will mount up with wings as eagles. And Lord, we here today want to wait upon you. We want to sit at your feet. We want to receive from you strength and nourishment for our soul. You know our frame, that we are but dust. We are people who are indeed weak, but our strength is in you and not in ourselves or in our willpower or in our intellect or our emotions. Our strength is in you. And we ask you here this morning that you would give us the strength that will sustain us, that will build us up, that will encourage us. We ask you that your Spirit would take truth, your truth, eternal truth, and make it mean something to us here today. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. John the Baptist was struggling with his faith in Jesus, the Messiah. He had been placed in prison not exactly what he had anticipated as the forerunner of the Messiah, the one whom he expected to bring God's kingdom to earth. But nevertheless, there he was, shut up, a prophet who was not allowed to speak, one who was called to proclaim God's truth in the wide open doors and call people to repent and to be baptized, his testimony that, and now he's shut up in prison. And he's a young man, early 30s. This is not what he had anticipated. This is not what he had prepared for. And now he was wondering whether or not he had missed it somehow. He had been giving his life as one who was proclaiming the truth about the coming kingdom of God. And now he was shut up, unable to move, unable to carry out his mission. And even though his birth had been announced to his father by an angel in a dramatic scene there in the temple, and undoubtedly John the Baptist knew of that, it was undoubtedly told him all of his life by his parents, how he was no ordinary child, as Moses was no ordinary child, one who had been picked of God to be the Elijah, the forerunner, the one to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. Even though his birth had been announced by the angel, still John in his prison cell wondered. Even though his father had praised God for his birth and prophesied that he would be the one to prepare the way for this Messiah, and John knew that his father was a man of God, yet he doubted. Even though he himself had baptized Jesus and had seen the dove come down, and although he had heard a voice, he didn't necessarily understand it, but nevertheless he knew that this was indeed one who had been picked by God, who had been raised up by God to be the Messiah. He had said himself to his disciples, "He must increase," pointing to Jesus, "and I must decrease." He said, "Look, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He had done all that. And yet, here he was, a year or two later, shut up in prison, and he wondered. He wondered, did I miss it? Have I misjudged the situation? Is there really someone else who's to come beside you, Jesus? Are you also one who is a preparer of the way rather than the one of whom the prophet spoke? John the Baptist doubted. And doubts may come to those who have known the truth, to those who have walked in the light, who have seen the power of God, who have known beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is indeed God's truth, the truth of all the universe. They may know that this indeed is the Christ, the Messiah. And yet, when John doubted, he sought for an answer not from other doubters. He didn't go to the Pharisees and start wondering, what do you know about him? What do you think? You think I've missed the boat here? I mean, can you tell me some things that will cause my doubts to grow? But he sought answers from the Lord himself. He went to the living Word of God. Now, when he sent his disciples, Jesus answered his doubts by pointing to his fulfillment, that is, Christ's fulfillment of the prophecies. He pointed to that which had already been done. John knew the prophecies concerning the Messiah. All serious Jews knew what the Messiah was supposed to do. And Jesus said, in answer to John's request or his doubt, he said, look, tell John what you see happening, how the dead are raised, the blind see, the sick are healed, how the gospel is preached to the poor. Tell him that I am fulfilling that which has been prophesied concerning the Messiah. He pointed him to the Word of God as a remedy for his doubts. And this, of course, is a prominent theme throughout Scripture that we see spelled out specifically in Romans 10:17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Do you have doubts? What are you going to feed those doubts with? More doubts? Are you going to try out other avenues of truth? Check out meditation or some other religion? Or are you going to look for some kind of meaning in life through music or the entertainments of the world? Are you going to come to the Word of God as John the Baptist did? John the Baptist showed that although he was in the midst of doubts, he was a true believer because he went to the Word of God to remedy his doubts. And that's what Jesus gave him. He gave him answers. He gave him answers that would point him back to God's revealed truth. And although we may have doubts, if we continue in those doubts, because we are refusing to go to the one who is the truth and the one who gives faith, the one who gives faith by his word, then perhaps we are showing that it's not just that we are doubting, it's that we are not believers. And the doubts are evidence not that in fact we are believers who are struggling with truth, but that we are unbelievers whose unbelief is now being exposed because our doubts are growing. And our desire to find the truth is shrinking. Plenty of people, especially growing up in churches like this and many others, start out strong believers, they think. And then they hit their late teenage years, or they go away, and some go to college, some go out into the workforce, and are bombarded with other kinds of truth. And that which they thought they so firmly believed in the beginning, even though they'd had experiences maybe in church and with God and all that sort of starts fading away. And the doubts grow. But there's not a remedy sought in the Word of God. There's simply the feeding of those doubts. And the doubts become more than doubts. They become, over time, convictions that there is no truth. That it was a phase. That it's a religion that's good for some but not for you. John the Baptist was not such a person. Although he had doubts because his scheme of things was now being wrenched around and he didn't see things as he had seen them before when he was younger, and now his plans had gone awry, he did not feed his doubts with unbelief. But he fed his doubts, that which would cure his unbelief, with the Word of God. He had the living Word of God, and the living Word of God pointed him to the written Word of God. And that's what God will do also. The Spirit of God will point us who are seeking solution for our doubts to the truth that's been revealed to us in this book. And if you say you need more than that, then you've made up your own God. Because the God who exists says you don't need more than that. So you've already solved your problem. You've already answered your doubts. You have become your own God who determines what you need for yourself to cure your doubts. So you've already proved that you're an unbeliever, not just a doubter who's struggling and seeking. You're an unbeliever who doesn't want to face the truth that you're an unbeliever. You want to hold on to this fantasy that somehow you're a struggling Christian. No, my friend. You're not a struggling Christian. You're a struggling unbeliever trying to avoid the truth that you're an unbeliever who grew up in a Christian environment or exposed to the Christian truth and had the veneer of truth on you, but it wasn't from the heart. John the Baptist had an answer from the Lord Himself. And we also, if we seek answers, God will give them. But we are not allowed by the God who exists to set the conditions of those answers and the form in which they must take. God says, "This is the truth." If they will not believe Moses and the prophets, he said to Lazarus, they won't believe even by somebody rises from the dead. So you think you need some kind of a supernatural experience? It won't do the trick for you, I guarantee you. Because I can guarantee you that talking to the right people will unravel any spiritual experience that you think you've had. No. Do you have doubts? Then if you are a believer, you will listen to the Word of God. You will read the Word of God. You will study the Word of God. And God Himself will answer your doubts. But if that's too much trouble for you, or not exciting enough for you, then I'm afraid the Word of God has answered your doubts for you by telling you you're not a believer. You're trying to act as if, and it's too hard to act as if for a long time. Jesus, or John, says in chapter 20 of his book, verses 30 and 31, that there were a lot of miracles that Jesus did. But the ones that were recorded so that we might believe that He is the Christ. The Word of God is given to generate faith, to give us conviction of truth. Secondly, we notice here in Matthew chapter 11, in verse 14, for example, if you are willing to accept it, He is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear. Doubts are answered for the one who really wants to know. If you can accept it, he says. If you are willing to accept it. Jesus made a point of saying to people, "You can't believe in me because you're full of yourself," basically. There's no room in your heart for faith in the living God because you've got all faith there is in yourself. So of course you can't see the truth because you're not looking for the truth. You're just simply looking for something to make you satisfied. Doubts are answered for the one who really wants to know, because the one who really wants to know has been worked on by the Spirit of God. The Pharisees, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, and the others surrounding this whole incredible time in history there in Israel, those who turned away from being the curious to being those who were not just curious but cynical, and going from being cynical to being mockers, to finally haters of Christ who wanted Him dead. They found fault with John the Baptist because he was so strict. He was really weird. He was a religious fanatic.
you know? The way that he talked and the way that he dressed and the way that he ate, his lifestyle was something that nobody wanted to imitate, right? I mean, he wants to live like that. That guy's a nut. But they knew he was saying something true. But they criticized him for his lifestyle and said, man, you got to dismiss. That's not livable. You can't live like that. Too strict. These same people then looked at Jesus, and he was eating and drinking with the sinners, and, you know, although he wasn't going the way that they were going, he associated with them for the purpose of communicating the truth to them and bringing them the message of life. Nevertheless, those same people who criticized John criticized Jesus for being too loose, you know, not being critical enough. Bob read the passage today. They said, you know, Simon says, you know, if Jesus really knew, if he was really a prophet, he'd know who this lady was and wouldn't let her do that kind of thing. So they criticized both, too strict and too loose. There are lots of people I've known that criticize Christians for being too strict. Man, you can't live like that. Can't do anything. Can't listen to that music. Can't do this. Can't do that. Can't. But those same people then turn around and criticize people that are Christians that are worldly and say, well, look at them. They're no different than I am. They want it both ways. You see? Because what they're really doing is just looking for an excuse to do things their way. Regardless of what. If it's too strict or too loose, doesn't matter. I don't want it. That's really the bottom line. Because Jesus lived the perfect life, and they found fault with him. Guaranteed. People who do not want to believe will find fault with everything about Christianity. Attack the extremes, either too loose, too strict, and attack anything in between, because they don't want to believe. They want their doubts to be justified. Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 17, that if anyone is willing to do God's will, he would find out whether this truth or whether he comes from God. That if anyone is willing to do God's will, that is, faith, it comes from a heart that is changed, a heart that has been humbled before God, a heart that has been broken before God, from a heart that is not demanding their own way or to create your own universe or to create your own God or your own lifestyle, but to say, I am a creature. I must listen to my Creator. And your doubts will continue. And you will never find. Because you really don't want to find. You want to continue to remain in the valley of indecision. But you have already made the decision. And that is, you are your own God. And you like it that way. You don't want to admit it to anybody, because that doesn't sound humble, but it's true. You are running the show. Ultimately, the answer to doubts as to really the first coming of Christ, is this really the answer to the prophecies of old? The answer to doubts concerning the second coming of Christ, and will he indeed come? The answer to doubts now, is this the truth? All of these doubts ultimately comes from the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of a person. And that work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of someone is demonstrated by their response to his invitation. And the invitation that we find here in chapter 11 at the end is one that's well known to us. Look what Jesus says in verse 25. At that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. See, those things that were now obvious to the disciples had been hidden from others. This is a work of God. All things, verse 27, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And then he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Father reveals his Son to those who are humble in heart, who are not wise in their own eyes. He gives answers to those who really want to know the answers and to put them into practice, who want to take Christ's yoke upon him, to come under submission to Christ, to be a follower of him, to learn from him, who really want to be obedient, who want to know the truth. That is the one in whom faith is born. It is the work of God, and yet it is our responsibility to come. This is a command of God in the flesh to come. And if you don't know if your faith is real, you don't know if your doubts are coming from somebody who's a believer who's now doubting and shaken because events of life have not turned like you thought they would, or you are one who wants to find out, is your faith really just sort of it's now kind of petering out, it's just kind of ebbing away because it wasn't really there in the first place. You want to find out, then come to Jesus, which means come and submit yourself to him. Seek to be under his authority. Seek to learn from him. Find rest in him. Find peace in him. And violent men take it by force. That is, it's not sort of lying back and waiting for, you know, to get hit by some kind of lightning bolt of spiritual power. It is a pursuit. It is a violent, forceful effort to seek him with all of your heart, not half-hearted, but to energize yourself, to be one who knows the truth and is not going to be satisfied staying in kind of a middle position. Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. There is no middle ground. Which side are you on anyway? I know I'm speaking to many people here who have doubts. You know how I know that? Because I'm a people too. And I know that we are people who have doubts. There is an answer for your doubt. Christ is the answer, but you must find it in him, in the way that he prescribes. And if not, you are not simply a doubter. You are remaining an enemy of God, because you're refusing to accept the testimony that he has given concerning his Son, that this is the Messiah, God in the flesh, who did all the miracles that we read in the scriptures plus more that weren't recorded. And he rose from the dead after having paid for our sin on the cross. And he's coming again. And to refuse to accept that testimony places yourself in the position of being under, continuing under the wrath of God. What are you going to do about your doubts? Jesus says, come, you're burdened down, you're confused, you're weary. Come to him. Submit yourself to his authority. Learn from him. Aggressive pursuit of the Lord God himself. And he will give you rest from the mental torment, from the indecision, from the confusion. He will give you rest. Because he is humble and gentle.
He knows how to take you where you need to go. Let's pray. Father, I pray for myself and for doubters here. Most likely, every one of us at some point in our lives. But I pray that we will no longer continue to be doubters, being satisfied with indecision. But Lord, that we will be those who are true believers, who are satisfied with the answers that you give us in your word, as John the Baptist was satisfied with the answers that his disciples brought back from Jesus, the living word. That indeed your word testifies to you. Your word generates faith in us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is enough. And we come to you as you have commanded. We come with nothing in our hands. We have nothing to bring, absolutely nothing. We come empty-handed. We come empty-hearted. We have nothing. And we look to you for the satisfaction of our soul's delight. We look to you to hear the words of life, to raise us from the dead. We look to you to give us strength for the day, because the days are long and dark and hard at times. We look to you as the one to teach us, because we are but children who need instruction from our Heavenly Father. And we are so grateful that you are gentle, that you do not upbraid us, you do not rebuke us, as we as parents sometimes do our children and others. But you're not like that with us. You are patient and long-suffering, and you delight even in our stumbling towards you. And we come to you here today asking you that you would work your work in us. It is all of you, for all of your glory. And we thank you. It's enough for us here today. In the name of Jesus, amen.